Before we came back this summer, I was able to spend some time with one of my best friends that I grew up with, that I've known since high school. And he was also my roommate in college. And the Lord really worked in our lives together during our time in college to change us from rebels against God to following Christ. And I'm able to see him most every summer. And after I spent time with him this past summer, I was reflecting, just as we were going to the airport, how thankful I am to have a friend like him that I can just share anything with that I've known over the years. And he's been with me over the years, and I think I'll describe our friendship as steadfast and joyful. And it's just a sweet gift from the Lord. And I think this is the picture that we get from the verse that we're going to be focusing on this evening. But before we jump into that verse, let me give you a little background of 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage that maybe many of you guys are familiar with. And Paul starts off this passage with emphasizing the gospel that saved the Corinthians. He talks tells them to hold on to this gospel, even as we heard from Josh this morning, giving that great example from Braveheart, just to stand firm in the gospel, to cling to it. And this is the good news, isn't it, that we need to cling to as believers, as the church together, that Jesus came into this world, that he died, that he resurrected, that he appeared to many to save sinners, that this is not just wishful thinking or some myth to make Christians feel better, but that this is the truth, that many people witness these events, show that what happened is a reality and a fact. If you're here this evening and have not personally trusted in the good news, I would urge you to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus and his work that he has done to bring you full and free forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you think your sin is too much for Jesus to forgive. I would encourage you to think about the author of this letter from 1 Corinthians, Paul. He was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, but the Lord saved him. No list of sins or specific sin is too much for the cross of Christ. I just finished this amazing book called The Mission at Nuremberg. It's about the trial of top Nazi officials that were caught after World War II. Most of them were hanged for their atrocious crimes against humanity. And the book details some of their horrendous evil acts. And even as I was reading about these acts, I was just weeping at the depravity and the wickedness of mankind, of the things that people would do to other people who are created in the image of God. It was awful. But during the months of their imprisonment after they were caught and the trials, the U.S. Army had a Lutheran chaplain named Henry Garrick, and he would meet with the various Nazi criminals, and he would read the Bible with them and with those that were willing, and he would urge these criminals to turn to Christ in their last days. These guys deserve judgment and punishment, but even they could be saved from the judgment of God. This is the power of the cross. It's offensive and it's beautiful. On the other hand, maybe you think that you don't need saving because you're living a good enough life. You're not as bad as the Nazis. Well, the seeds of evil that cause the Nazis to commit their crimes are within all of us, and they make us guilty before God. And we need to recognize our evil that's within and the guilt that's within in order to turn to Christ. Paul then moves on to discuss why the resurrection is essential for the Christian faith. Without it, the Christian faith is a myth. People remain in their sins, and there would be no resurrection from the dead if Christ has not been raised. In this chapter, Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Jesus. God formed Adam from the dust, and Jesus came from heaven. Adam brought sin into the world and death as a result. Jesus brought perfection and resurrection. And then if you look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15, death is the enemy that Jesus has defeated in rising again. And God has put everything under his feet. He is the sovereign Lord. He closes out the chapter with explaining that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, we will be changed in a moment. Our broken, corrupted bodies will be changed into incorruptible, immortal bodies. The Corinthians were influenced under the Greek culture that prized the spiritual over the physical. And Paul emphasizes that Jesus and our resurrection is not something that's only spiritual, but is physical. Our temporary corrupted bodies will be changed into perfect, incorruptible bodies. So Jesus has defeated death at the cross over 2,000 years ago, but it will finally and fully be defeated for all at his return. He has achieved victory over death, and Paul is seeking to encourage the Corinthians with this amazing news. So in light of this explanation in chapter 15 and in the preceding chapters, we come to the verse that we're focusing on this evening from verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So verse 58 begins with a therefore. So in light of what we just talked about, in light of the resurrection of Christ, we should, number one, work with joy in the Lord. Work with joy in the Lord. Because, number two, our work in the Lord is meaningful. Our work in the Lord is meaningful. So our first point is work with joy in the Lord. What should our work look like? Well, Paul uses three descriptive words. He uses steadfast, immovable, and always abounding, or other translations would say excelling. Steadfast is closely connected with the word immovable. We get this picture from like words of dependability or loyalty. Someone who's described as steadfast and immovable is a person you can depend on. Even as I was describing earlier, my friend that I got to catch up with over the summer. I hope you all can think of someone in your life who has these characteristics. This is a person you know you can call in your time of need, and they're going to be there for you. Someone who is immovable in a positive sense is a person who has a firm foundation. So when the storms and the trials of life come, they're not moved. They're like a strong tree. You get that image from Psalm 1 that Ken even read this morning. Or a fortress. When the winds and the rains come, they stand firm. Not only should our work be dependable and constant, but we should be abounding in our work. Abounding has a sense of overflowing. There's a deep joy and a desire to accomplish something. We all have certain things in our lives that we love to do, and they might take work or effort, but we're abounding with joy and excitement to do the work, to accomplish the task. Maybe it's learning or practicing an instrument or a sport or exercise or art or whatever job is God has given us to do. Another key phrase we observe from this verse is in the Lord. You see that twice. In the Lord. The work that Christians do is in the Lord. If the work that we do as believers is in the Lord, that makes all the difference. And this should motivate us to work with these characteristics that Paul gives us in the first part of the verse. This doesn't mean that you should only do your work this way if you're doing a job that's in ministry, but whatever the Lord has given you to do. In fact, if God has given you a challenging job working with people that are maybe difficult, you're still called to see your work as in the Lord. You should work hard and with joy, being a dependable employee. Maybe you're in a situation and you're wondering, how can I have joy in this job? This job is awful. I can't stand being here. another minute. I want to leave this place. But I want to encourage you to bring this to the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you peace and joy in what he's called you to do, even if it's difficult. Each and every day before you start your work, ask God to give you joy and motivation to do your work well, even though part of you is hating and dreading the day. Now, this doesn't mean it's wrong to seek another job. In fact, there are times when it's best to seek another job, especially if you're being asked to do things from your boss that are immoral or dishonest. I remember a former member who was being asked to lie regularly at his work. And he was looking for another job, but he couldn't find any. And we counseled him to quit his job, even though he hadn't found anything else. And he had to move back to his home country. But he did the right thing. That was right in that situation. In light of the resurrection and Jesus not returning yet, we should work being dependable and with joy. In our workplace as Christians, we should be known as dependable and eager to do the work that we're called to do. That means that we do our work with the same effort and joy if our boss is watching or if he or she is not. I think Paul has the same kind of thought when he writes to the Philippians and he says, if I'm with you or if I'm away, I want to hear of you standing firm in one spirit. Paul wants to hear of the Philippians striving after the Lord, regardless if he is present, because that shows that they're working for the Lord. They see that even above Paul, the Apostle Paul, it's the Lord. Being dependable and joyful in our work reflects Jesus, and it gives us the opportunity to declare the gospel. And that brings us to our second point. Our work in the Lord is meaningful. The verse says it actually in the negative form that our work is not in vain. We live in a broken world and it can often feel like our work is meaningless. Solomon definitely picks up on this theme in Ecclesiastes. The basic example I think that many of us can relate to, especially if you're parents, is if we sweep and we mop the floors, and then the kids come in and spill juice or milk all over the floor right after we've swept and mopped. And we're like, what is the point? Why do I even ever clean? But Paul says that our work is not in vain, even though we might feel like it is. As believers in Christ, we seek to trust what God's word says, even over our feelings and our emotions. Paul says that we mop in the Lord, and it is not in vain, even if the kids immediately spill something all over the clean floor. How can this be? How is our work meaningful and not meaningless? I think it's all connected to Paul's argument that because of the resurrection, our work matters. If this life was all that there is, then it wouldn't matter how we live. But since this life is not all there is, our efforts and the things that we do matter. We strive to be steadfast and joyful workers because we know we're working for Jesus and we will one day stand before him. This truth will change everything in how we work. I used to work for the Parks Department in the U.S. and my job was very important. In the morning, I would clean the public toilets and the trash. I'd pick up the trash around the park. Every morning at 7 a.m., I would open the gates of the park, and there would be a guy waiting to come into the park. This guy would feed the squirrels, and then right when I would be cleaning the toilets, he would come in and use the toilets that I just cleaned. I could give you more details, but I'll spare you. To say the least, it was very frustrating to me and smelly, but I felt like my job was pointless, but I didn't have in my mind that I was cleaning for Christ. We can be doing a menial task like cleaning toilets, but do it well and with joy, even if Squirrel Man comes in and ruins our work. Jesus sees and is pleased with the work that we do. Let me just give you four quick points of application. Number one, and I mentioned this earlier, but let me just mention this again. Maybe you hate your job for various reasons. Just pray that the Lord would give you motivation to do your work with joy, even if it's difficult. Number two, maybe you're here and your job is in ministry and it feels like you don't see the results. You're sharing the gospel day after day. You're trying to reach out to your neighbors and you don't see much interest. You don't see people coming to faith. Maybe you're pastoring and you feel like your preaching is in vain. You're discouraged and not seeing growth in numbers or in the lives of members in the church. You want to give up. Keep preaching the word. Keep sharing the gospel and believe that God's word is working, even if you don't see the results. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Number three, are you lazy in your work? How can you tell? It'd be great to meet with another member of this church and just honestly share how you're spending your time during your work and ask for honest feedback. If you're working in a way that is steadfast and joyful, or if you're being lazy. If you already know you're being lazy, repent and take practical steps to change the way that you work. A Christian being lazy is a contradiction. It should never be. We have a God to know, believers to love, and a gospel to share. And number four, use the gifts that God has given you to serve and care for others. Remember the parable of the talents. Don't bury what the master has given you, but seek to use and invest the gifts that God has given you for the good of others. The way we are called to live is how Jesus modeled and taught us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. One day we will all stand before him, and we need to strive to work hard and with joy until that final day when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."